Oh, thank you. That's very kind. Look at that. That's better. Ah, I feel better now. Yeah, I am. I'm really excited by that. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Colin. I lead River Church and I have a beautiful wife, Sadie, three lovely children, Rachel, Emmanuel, and John. And I love to talk about love because I really believe that the Christian message is all about love, and I never tire of saying that, and I never will tire of saying that until the day I die. And so it's exciting that you guys are studying that, because obviously 1 Corinthians 13, if you're going to look for a definition in love anywhere in the Bible, then that's the place to turn, because Paul describes to us in vivid detail what it means to be a lover. And I hope you want to be a lover. I hope we all want to be lovers, because that's what God's after. That's the goal of creation at the end of the day. And I say that with, you know, 100% belief. When God made the world, he was after making lovers. That's the aim. That's the result he was looking for. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you can do all you like. You can prophesy as good as you like. You can preach as good as you like. You can pray as good as you like. You can give all your gifts to the poor. You can do all these wonderful things that actually are good things and great things and valuable things. But if you do not have love, you are nothing. Because they were all meant to be products of love. Love is the source. And if we do any of those things outside of love, they mean nothing. They achieve nothing. God is love. And whoever lives in God lives in love. So, you know, we must live in love. And Vicky gave me a free rein today. I don't have to speak on that passage. So I'm going to speak a little bit about it, but not much. You see, I also want to speak about peace. And, you know, that's a bit of a corny thing, isn't it, really, to talk about love and peace? You know, I can be a bit of a hippie. Love and peace, man. I love hippies, actually. I should have been a hippie. It puts you in mind of hippies. It'd be like John Lennon, who wrote one of my favourite songs. All you need is love. Wah, 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 wah. You can do better than that. All you need is love. Wah, wah, wah. Yes. All you need is love. It's true. Absolutely true. That is the church's anthem, or should be. All we need is love. All we need is love. I don't like one of his other songs, you know. Imagine there's no heaven. In fact, that makes me rather depressed. Because so much of my hope is stored up in belief in heaven, in the knowledge of a heaven. And why is that? Because you look around at the world and you see there's so much brokenness, don't we? Wherever we look, there is brokenness. Yeah, the world's a beautiful place. Yeah, there's beautiful people in it. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of excitement, a lot of fun, you know, and a lot of love. But actually, there's also a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of brokenness. We don't have to look far. And in these days, especially, we don't have to look far. And the thing that excites me about the fact that there is a heaven and there is a God who loves us is that there's a hope that the pain can be mended, that the brokenness can be mended when heaven breaks in. And those are the days we live in, heaven breaking into the earth. I just woke up this morning and I was just thinking about just generally things, and that phrase came to mind from Matthew chapter 11, where it says, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, and he says, you know, he's a great guy, he says, and since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence, you know, and they take hold of it, the violent men and women take hold of it. They take hold of it. They pull it in. They press into it, it says in Luke, forcefully. We live in the days when heaven is invading earth. We live in the days when heaven is invading earth. God invaded earth as a man 2,000 years ago, but he's still invading it today through other men, through other women. Those are the days we live in. It puts me in mind of another song by Godfrey Bertel, it's just released, which I think is fantastic. Hey, It's a beautiful day. The heavens are open and they're staying this way. I love that picture. Open heaven. Open heaven. We live under an open heaven. Heaven is invading earth. So, you know, you're looking at chapter 13. You know, but chapter 13, this wonderful chapter on the love of God, comes in the midst of two other chapters. And, you know, whenever you're reading the Bible, you have to understand what you're reading and where it comes. Otherwise, you get led astray. This comes in the middle of two other chapters. You probably know what they are. Chapter 12, one of the great discourses on the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah? And the body, and how all the gifts are used, and how we are all supposed to use the gifts to bless one another, to build one another up. And each of us is different. And just because we're different doesn't mean to say we're better or worse than anybody else. We're all valuable. Every part is honoured. We all have a part to play. And then chapter 14 is all about prophecy and tongues. Two vocal gifts, two gifts that people were eagerly desiring. And again, it's about how to use them and how not to use them. So why is there this big talk about love in the middle? Why is our whole chapter devoted to love in the middle of that? Because that's what it is. It's a bit of a, you know, an aside. It's a bit of a sidestep. You know, why has he suddenly broken off from all this talk on spiritual gifts to talk about love? Because I said at the beginning, love is the source. Love is the reason. And too often, you know, spiritual people can forget that. We can forget when we're playing with God's toys, when we're using God's tools to bring God's kingdom, but we can forget, if we're not careful, actually, that it is all about love. And the Corinthians have forgotten that. They were really exuberant for the gifts. They really desired the gifts. They really wanted the gifts. But, you know, they were using prophecy, using tongues, preaching, but actually just using it to puff themselves up and to build themselves up and to promote themselves. And that's not what it's for. That's not what they're for. So that's why that message of love is in the middle there. Because love is the goal of creation. God wants lovers, not lawyers. He wants lovers more than powerful people. You know, whatever you think of, God wants love. And that's why Paul describes it. I want you to be absolutely clear, he says. In the middle of all that's going on, let's not forget, this is what God is really after. Because we live in days when you look around, you know, and I said the brokenness, we live in days when everything's being shaken, don't we? Everything that we thought of a few years ago as being secure, as being the foundations of our society, is being shaken. You know, when I was growing up, the world was a much more secure place in a sense. You knew what things were about. But these days, you know, communism has been shaken. Who would have thought that? The whole Iron Curtain coming down, that's been shaken to the core. But we can't laugh because in our day, capitalism's been shaken. The thing we thought was the answer, the great answer to all the world's problems, democracy, that's been shaken. Capitalism's been shaken. Free markets are all being shaken. The West thinking is actually, it might not be the answer. Because we know it's not the answer. Yeah? I hope we do. Love is the answer. Not free market economics. I can't get excited about free market economics. I can get excited about love. You know, even the banks, which were the bastion of all that is boring and stable, you know, if you wanted to be the most boring job in the world, you go and become a banker. But even though them in these days are not safe, are they? They're being shaken. Everything is being shaken around us. There's a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, and in the midst of that, the sons of God are being revealed. You and I. The world is waiting for you and I to be revealed. That we can bring peace into all of this. That's our role. Bring peace into all of this. Now, just supposing for one moment that we could live forever in a world without tears, where there's nobody ever mourns, where there's no more pain or death. Just supposing that world existed. We Would you want to live in that world? Huh? Would you want to live in that world? Well, the Bible tells us, of course, that one day that world is going to come to pass. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, behold, I make all things new. There's going to be a world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. And one day, a very religious man came to Jesus and said, what do I do to live in that world? What must I do to live in that world? If you want to live in that world, what must I do? If you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, we'll read verses 25 to 28. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. There you have it. There you have it. This is from Jesus' own lips. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will inherit the life that you're after. The eternity without sorrow, without pain, without death. Love God, love people. It's very, very simple. Why have we made it so complicated? Why have we made it so complicated? All you need is love, Jesus said. Of course, the guy then feels a bit foolish because he liked to make it complicated. He said, so who's my neighbour? Who must I love? And Jesus makes it clear through one of the most memorable stories that in the Bible, the Good Samaritan. Everyone knows that story, just about. That if Jesus makes it perfectly clear that the people we are to love is everybody. Not just those in our family, not just those who live next door to us, but also those we don't get on with, those we disagree with, those we have strong disagreements with. Our enemies, even. Because love, as described in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not about feelings. It's not about those warm, mushy feelings that we have in our hearts towards our spouse, our partners, our families, our children. It's not about those warm emotions. That's a part of love, but it's not love. Love is a much more real thing than that. Love is caring enough about someone to put their needs ahead of yours. Love is simply making decisions to say, actually, I'm not going to do what I want to do today. I'm going to do what you need me to do today. That's love. Jesus didn't have those warm emotional feelings when he hung on the cross. He didn't do it because it was fun. He did it because actually it was necessary for us that he did it, to show that death has no mastery over him, that we can be free from death. Loving someone means changing our plans, changing what we had thought we were going to do, and doing what they need us to do. I have a friend who loves me, a guy, Mick Francis, lives over in Marlow. He's been a good friend for 30 years now. And one day I phoned him up and said, Mick, I've broken down. He stopped what he was doing that day, and he drove an hour out to come and get me, tow me home. That's love. That's love. Now, every religion just about, and most people in the world agree that the world would be a much better place, actually, if we all loved each other a little bit more. If we were a little bit less selfish, if we were a little bit less self-obsessed, if we just cared a little bit more about one another, the world would be an amazing place. Most people agree with that. So I'm not going to talk about that so much, because that's pretty obvious. We just got to get on and do it. And they're looking around this room, there are loads of people that love in so many ways. I really admire the way that you lay down your lives for the youngsters, Denise, and Impact. You're putting other people's needs ahead of your own there. demonstrating the love of God, and it really pleases the Father. You know, that is love in action. And that's why, I know that's why you're doing it, because you love those young people and you really want them to experience the things that you've experienced. But why love God? Why bring that into it? Why is that the most important? Well, when you love someone, you want to be like them. That's true. And there is no one who is more loving, more gracious, more caring. More long-suffering than our Lord. You know, there's no one who is... If you read out those qualities in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, you know, doesn't puff itself up. If you read all those qualities of love, they are really fulfilled in Jesus. They're really fulfilled in God. And if we love him, if we admire him, we'll become more like those things. Because it's not enough, is it, just to know the truth? It's not enough to know that something's wrong. I have done plenty of things wrong that I knew were wrong before I did them. Anybody else want to own up to that? It's true. We all know stuff is wrong when we do it. Just about, most of the time. Occasionally, something will catch us by surprise. I didn't realize. That's a mistake. But most of us, when we do the time we do stuff that's wrong, we know it's wrong. We don't need to be told it's wrong. We know it. So that, if that's not going to help us, what is going to help us? It's not knowing what's wrong that's going to help us. It's actually knowing the love of God. That's what helps us. That's what helps us avoid doing the things that we shouldn't be doing and helps us do the things we should be doing. That's why the apostle puts it first. So that's why Jesus puts it first. That's why the Bible puts it first, the Old Testament. So that's a good reason, a good enough reason. To put loving God as the most important commandment. Because if you really want to become like him, you have to love him. You know, you could know God as a judge, you could know God as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that doesn't really draw your heart, does it? And for me, it doesn't excite me at all. The fact that God is omnipotent, the fact that he created the stars and flung them into space, means nothing, really, at the end of the day. It might become very scared of him because he has the power to destroy me, but it really doesn't draw me. The thing that draws me to God is actually the description of his character, which is loving and gentle and kind and humble, gracious and compassionate. Those are the things that really draw me and help me to live a better life. But more than that, though, God also helps us to help those around us, because often, you know, we face our own limitations, don't we, if we're honest. Even if we have a heart to help someone, when we come across people in need or brokenness around us in the lives of families or people that we meet, we're helpless. Is that right? You know, you feel like there's nothing we can do. We come to an end of ourselves pretty quickly. Now, there are many, many times, you know me, there are many times when I believe that a hug and a smile and a bit of support is all someone needs to get them through what they're going through. Because love is really powerful. And when we have friends that stand with us, we are able to cope with a lot more than if we're standing on our own. But sometimes that's just not enough. We get to the end of ourselves, and that's when you hear people cry out, "Somebody help me. Help me." And, you know, we carry within ourselves that more. When we love God, we carry something more. We carry the power of God in us, God's love. We carry it. We carry his love, which is powerful to mend broken things. If you read the early bit of Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 9, it shows us how we're to demonstrate this love. It says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this place or this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And later on it says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's how we're to carry the love of God. To know, actually, that when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the end of hugs, of kisses, of standing next to someone, actually there's more we can do. There's a peace that we can release into the lives of those around us. The kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world. And the way it breaks in is through the likes of you and me, which is why it says in Romans 8 that the world is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you to be revealed in all your glory. It's been waiting for the sons of God, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, full of the love of God, to walk around like they know it. Not just in their heads, but that they know it. So when they walk into a place, they expect it to change. So when they walk into a house, they can leave their peace there. Which is not just a personal, lovely, kind of like groovy thing. It's actually a powerful thing. Because they know that they're loved by their dad, the most powerful man in the universe. They know that all of heaven is backing up who they are, what they say, what they pray. And that is who we are. All of heaven stands behind you when you enter places. All of heaven. When you get alongside someone who's broken, when you step into a situation which is dark, all of heaven steps into it with you because you carry heaven in you, you carry the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches us. And this is what you have to really grow in. You see, this peace and love is not a weak thing. It's not a hippie type peace and love, which is just flower power. It's much more powerful than flowers. And I love flowers. But it's much more powerful than that. It's an overwhelming peace. It's a peace that puts things right. It's the kind of peace that can say, be still to a storm and watch it calm down. That's the kind of peace that we carry in our lives. That's the kind of peace we carry in the person of the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us. And it's something I've witnessed throughout my entire life as a Christian, which is about 24 years. I've witnessed the peace of God invade the chaos and the brokenness and the pain of the world and overcome it time and time and time again. I'm just going to finish by telling some stories about that, if I may. I remember when my brother first became a Christian. As a result of a motorcycle accident that nearly killed him, he was left crippled. He went out onto the streets crippled. And he met a gang leader there who was full of bravado, making fun of the Christians, but had broken knuckles from a fist fight he'd had the night before. My brother said, let me pray for you. My God can heal those knuckles. He prayed for him and his knuckles were healed. It kind of blew the guy away. Didn't know what to do with it. He stopped making fun of the Christians. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was holding Bible studies at my workplace, at the company I was working at in lunchtimes, and a guy came, a driving instructor used to come in because he heard about them, and he hadn't been sleeping for a week. He came in and said, oh, I can't sleep, I'm in so much pain. We prayed for him. The next week he comes in, beaming from ear to ear, saying, fantastic, ever since you prayed for me, I've not been able to keep awake. And the pain's gone. That's peace we're releasing into people's lives. I remember, when I first became a Christian, I met this couple who were the drug lords of our neighborhood, Hayes. They were the drug lords. Everyone was fearful of them. He was Mad Mick, the guy was called. Fiery red hair. He was built, like anything. He's a scary man, but gentle as a lamb. Now you become a Christian. And they came off a £100 a day heroin addiction overnight. Both him and his wife Sue. Overnight, just through prayer. Just through prayer. The pastor went to their place, fear and trembling, and prayed for them. That man's now a Lord, by the way, that pastor. Mike Hastings, now Lord Hastings. Bless him. Sadie and I, you know, we had the privilege of praying for couples to conceive. And we both had friends from university who'd been trying to conceive for 6-7 years. And we prayed for them. And they both conceived and had healthy children within one within 9 months, one within 10 months of us praying for them. It was amazing. You know, absolutely amazing. Peace, again, came into that life. What, that one of the couples, my wife's friends, they were on the point of splitting up. They were supposed to come down and stay with us, but only she did, because the husband had turned to drink in his desperation. All he wanted was a family, and they tried and tried. They'd had several miscarriages and some stillbirths as well, and there was a congenital stuff going on there. And he was driven to despair. But all we did was pray and release a bit of peace within 10 months. They have a healthy boy. They have 3 boys now. That's what we carry. Jesus says we can release peace into people's lives. We can bring a bit of heaven to earth. That's why Sadie and I foster. I don't know if you know this, but Sadie and I, we foster. We've been doing it for 6 or 7 years. We love it. And some people think that's a bit crazy. Why would you do that? Especially because we foster teenagers. They think, why would you have those people into your house? They're going to cause such destruction, such chaos. And there's a potential to. Yes, there is a potential for them to kick off big time. But what we believe, personally, it's a prophetic thing that we're doing. We're inviting them into our home because we believe that the peace in our home will overcome the chaos of their lives. And we had a review with the social services a couple of weeks ago, and they said, yeah, this is amazing. You've been fostering now for how long? 6-7 years? We've not had one complaint against you. And that is unheard of when you foster older teenagers. We foster 15, 16, 17-year-olds. They said, that never happens. And they said, also, we understand they don't swear in your home. Is that true? We said, yeah, they don't. They said, do you have a list of rules they have to keep? And I said, no, we don't have any rules. We're probably the only fostering couple that don't have any rules. Everyone has house rules, but we don't have them. We just expect people to come in and pick up the peace in our home and live in the peace of our home. And that's generally what happens. It's not totally what happens, but it generally is what happens. Because the peace of God is powerful. You know, this year alone, I've had amazing opportunities to pray and release peace into people's homes, people's lives. I mean, one couple came and there was no peace in the home. They'd had a young child, which is unusual for peace to leave at that point. But the child wasn't growing as it should, and wasn't developing, wasn't speaking, was crying an awful lot. And they were really getting stressed, and understandably. And they were also very worried about the child's health. Maybe it had dwarfism. And they came to the church meeting to come up to prayer. And what do you do at that point? Unless you know that God is with you, unless you know that heaven is backing you up, you're powerless. But when you know that God is gracious, and you don't have to be perfect to do these things, you just lay hands on and pray. And we did that. Released peace into their home. And we heard 3 months later that there was peace. Peace came. They were sleeping. The young lad had started to talk. Some of the things they were really worried about were no longer an issue. Peace came to their home just through prayer. You heard me probably say the story of a guy that came with OCD. Obsessive compulsive disorder, where his hands are a complete mess, where he'd been washing and he couldn't eat properly, always cleaning things, always washing. And God gave me a word when he came to pray, right? Came for prayer, and I just felt the Lord say that he was going to rewire his brain. And he went away apparently unchanged by that. But 2 weeks later, he woke up and he was changed instantly. And he said, he came back to say, and he said, look, the Lord did exactly what he said he was going to do. And his hands were just like yours and mine. Fine, and he's eating properly and healthily a year on. So the peace of God came into that man's head just for a simple prayer. I've also had the the opportunity to pray peace into a heart. You know, someone came with depression, who'd been in depression since I was 16. They came to my home. They were brought there since 16 years old. That's robbery. You know, that's robbery for a young person to be depressed through some of the best years of their lives. It's robbery. And just sit down and just prophesy into it the love of God and just say, God loves you. And that's all I did effectively, to talk to her and to really let her know how valued she was by her Father in heaven. And she started to cry, good tears, healthy tears. And since that time, she's come off of medication. Yeah, that is good news. Peace coming in. She's still on a journey there, but it's peace coming in and overwhelming the chaos again. And recently, I had the privilege of praying for a guy who I met at my son's nursery, who had a bad back. Been off work for 2 years. I never met him before. I never spoke to him, but I overheard him saying that he was off work for 2 years, and how much pain he was in, and how the drugs he was on was affecting his thinking. He couldn't really think straight. And I just felt the compassion of God, and thought, look, God, you'd want to do something in this situation. So I said to him, look, I'm a Christian. I believe that God would want to do something for you. Can I pray for you? And he said, yes, I'm desperate. I'll try anything. So again, just lay the hands and pray. Release the peace of God into his back, into his life. You know, and I saw him last week. I mean, a week later I saw him, and he said, you've got magic hands. He said, I don't know what you did, but my back has been so much better since you prayed for me. I'm going to come off the medication, he said. He said, my wife noticed as soon as I got home, I was standing different. He told all his biker friends down the pub. You know, he's covered in tattoos, this guy. He told his biker friends, and then they started to make fun of him. You're not one of those kind of goofy Christian types, are you? He said, no, I'm not. He said, I don't know, but all I know is this guy prayed for me and something happened. And I met him a week ago, and he said, over the summer, just things have got better for him. He said, ever since you prayed for me, things have just started to work out. He said, I don't know what you did. I said, there's a God in heaven who cares for you. And when we pray, we invite him into our lives. And that's what you did. And he's, you know, he's been trying to see a specialist about his back for 2 years and without success. But in the last month, he's been able to get an appointment. And I said, I'm praying that nothing's going to need to be done to your back. Continue the healing, Lord Jesus. But also, he's been off work for 2 years because of the bad back. But he's thinking about he may be able to go back soon because his back's feeling so much better. And three people from his old company phoned him up on the same day. They hadn't talked, but they all phoned him up on the same day. And his boss said, we're opening up a new facility and we're saving you a place. It's the peace of God again, being released into someone's life. And this is who we are. I'm telling you my stories because they're personal. I can tell you my stories. I can't tell you your stories. But this is who we are in Christ. This is the way we outwork the love that he has for us. It's not simply about the hugs and the getting alongside, which is great, and the serving, putting other people first, but it's also we carry something rather special which we can bring to really break through with issues that the world has no answer for. So while I agree with John Lennon, you know, that all you need is love, I violently disagree with him. Imagining that there's no heaven will make the world a better place. Because it's imagining that heaven. It's imagining what life is going to be like in that heaven. That enables you to release the peace into people's lives. It enables us to. You know, and I read recently a passage in Daniel. And just one verse that really jumped out for me in Daniel chapter 7, I think it's 22. And it says, the time came when the Lord gave judgment on behalf of the saints, on the holy ones. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And I want to say that prophetically over you guys. The time has come for the saints to possess the kingdom. The time has come for you to possess the kingdom. And you don't have to be perfect to do this. When we were praying for those who were struggling to conceive, at that time, my wife and I were struggling to conceive. We don't have to be fixed to fix things. We can carry a bit of brokenness. We can walk with a limp. That's okay. And we can minister to one another out of brokenness. Because it's not us. It's the power of God in us. It's the Spirit of God in us that we're releasing into people's lives. I've got a friend, Carl Wills, who's a fantastic, lovely guy. Went away with him on the Marlow weekend. And he told me of a guy who has a Christian minister who has a paraplegic daughter. And yet this guy goes around praying and ministering to people. And recently he's seen, is it one or two paraplegics completely healed? But his daughter is still not healed. So, you know, we don't have to be sorted or fixed. And I want to say that to you, everyone sitting here. We can all think of reasons which would disqualify us from being sons of God, from being true sons of God. Not from salvation, not from, you know, actually receiving the mercy, which is, we can all do. But we somehow compartmentalize. We say, oh, God loves me enough to save me, but he doesn't love me enough actually to perform something rather special through me. And that's a lie. Because, you know, there is a massive amount of potential in this room. If we all lived like we knew heaven was backing us up every day, in every situation we came across, we knew we were carrying the answer to pain. And we knew we could release the peace of God, which really is powerful enough to overcome any brokenness, any chaos that the enemy has brought in people's lives. We can release that. We don't have to make it work. We don't have to have the right words. All we have to do is release a bit of peace that we carry. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And, you know, I just wanted to release that over you prophetically. And you're talking about love. To know that actually your love is more than just the natural love. It's also a supernatural love, which is in the middle of those... You know, that talk on love is in the middle of the supernatural talk that Paul's giving about the gifts of the Spirit and said, eagerly desire them. Eagerly desire them. And I want you guys to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, to eagerly desire the ability to release that peace. And, you know, you have it. But the thing is, if you don't eagerly desire it, you won't use it. And that's the thing. That's the challenge. Will we live like we eagerly desire it? Do we really want to? Because every time we do, we run the risk of making a fool of ourselves. Every time I pray for someone, you know, I run the risk of looking stupid. Embarrassing myself and embarrassing them. But if I eagerly desire it, if I know that heaven is going to back me up, if I know that Father loves me, he's for me, these things help. These things help. Oh, Lord Jesus. So that means, guys, we're going to eagerly desire it. That means we have to get out of our comfort zones. That means we have to take risks. And I want to challenge you today to take risks for Jesus. To step out, to step up. To know what you carry. To know the gift that is in you. The ability to release life. To release peace. Into every situation.